And I don't really like the word judgment, and the reason I don't is because it's so grossly misused and has been for, gosh, 1,700 years. It's been used by Christianity more than any other organization, but especially Christianity. It's been used to condemn and sentence people. And so that's how it's used, judgment. But if you look at it in the zodiacal sign, that's where it comes from. If you look at it in that light from the zodiac, from the astrological wheel, y'all all know where it falls, don't you? It falls on Libra, right? The scales of justice. That's exactly how it has been, even in the courts of law. They've termed it that way. Yet if you look at the zodiacal sign, the sign is called the Adam Kidmon. And the word Adam Kidmon just simply means the God man in the sky. To say that the astrological wheel is a picture of humankind. And as a picture of humankind, it shows the different parts of humankind as you go around that wheel. Like it starts with Aries, which is the head. And then it goes to Taurus, which is the bull, which is actually refers to the back of the neck or the shoulders. And then it goes to Gemini, which are the two arms, the twins. And then it goes to Cancer, which is the lungs. And then it goes to Leo, which is the heart. Then it goes to Virgo, which is the womb or the abdomen. And then what is the next one it goes to? Libra. And we call it the scales of justice, but it's the pelvic bone. Do you consider your pelvic bone the scales of justice? Or do you consider your pelvic bone the place of balance? Yeah. And there's a lot of difference between judgment and balance. Yeah. If we could see it through the eyes of balance, can I get out of balance? Yeah. Can anybody get out of balance? That just simply means I'm tilted one way too far. And what happens if I do that? I fall. What do we call that? Sin, don't we? So you see how it's grossly misused and called judgment when it just really means balance. And so if we could come back to that simple understanding of that wheel is true. That astrological wheel, the zodiacal sign is true. It's perfect. There's no error in it whatsoever. If we can come back to that. So the true ancient wisdom that would predate 1700 and Nicene Creed is where you would find the truth. So to come back to Libra and look at it as the pelvic bone, that's where it's at, because it's at the pelvic bone. Not only do the two legs extend, but it's also the spinal column, which is the universe that comes up our back. It's the place of creation. It's the place of reproduction. It's the place of balance. But we all get caught under judgment. So anyway, that's my little pet peeve right there on balance as judgment. Okay, I'm really excited about the things that I am seeing for myself, okay? And what I'm sharing with you are the things that I feel that are being shared with me in my personal time, in my private studies, in my meditation, in the unveiling of my eyes, the scale being lifted from my eyes so that I can see myself clearer in the mirror of the world, so that I can see me in you. Not in a sense of judgment in any way, but in a sense of reflection. And I'm seeing that a lot. And so I thank you. I thank everybody. I thank God for everything that's going on, because now I'm beginning to see clearer than I had before. And that's exciting to me. And I think that we are at one of the greatest times and places ever been presented to mankind. So I don't think it would have been better to have lived 2,000 years ago and so-called walked with Jesus and watched him or sat at his feet. I don't think it would have been better. I think right now, and it's always been that way, now is always the time. It's always the present time is always the time to be. It's the time that that we need to focus on. So if you want to, if you have a Bible, if you don't, there's some over there. If anybody needs one, if you want to look at this, you can find a couple of passages of Scripture, if you would, with me. Isaiah chapter 1 and Job chapter 13. Just find both of those places, and if you want to just put a marker there in these places, Job chapter 13 and Isaiah chapter 1. And we want to read from these passages of Scripture. I'm going to try to stay geared back a little, or stay more in a teaching mode and try not to get too preachy or too jumpy or excited, but that don't always happen. Yeah, so anyway, Job chapter 13, Isaiah chapter 1, and I title my messages after I've preached them. I hardly title them before I have, but I started out this year, because this year it comes up 2020, and usually if we think of 2020, we think of clear vision, perfect vision, or being able to see, right? That's generally how we look at it. And so this won't come around again, I don't reckon, forever. So 2020, clear vision. And I thought, well, what would be clear vision for us, for everybody on the face of the earth? And for me, clear vision would be to see myself, and to see clearly myself as to who I really am. What am I all about? And to bring what Paul calls, work out your own salvation with respect and reverence. And to me, that's where it's at. It's working out my own wholeness. Salvation, better word for salvation is wholeness of being. My health, my well-being, my strength. Nobody can work that out for me. I have to do that for myself. I can't eat for you. I can only eat for me. I can't breathe for you. I can only breathe for me. Can't drink for you. Every bit of it's made that way. So it doesn't do me any good to look at someone and try to judge them or condemn them. It's going to come back on me anyway. Scripture said, don't judge people. Don't judge anybody. And yet we've been so caught in doing that. And so I want to look at, there's a passage of Scripture that talks about comparing ourselves. And I want to talk about that. What we compare ourselves, many times what we look at to compare ourselves with, we become like, even if we're not like that. And I think the greatest hindrance that we all have, the greatest stumbling stone that we all have, the greatest block that's in our way that we all face is ignorance. And I don't mean ignorance to mean stupid. I don't mean that. I don't mean that anybody's stupid, but we are all ignorant to a lot of things. I know I am, saying first place about myself. I'm ignorant to a lot of things. I don't want to be ignorant. I choose not to be ignorant. So the only thing I can do is to inform myself. And if I inform myself, then I won't be ignorant of the things that maybe I should know about. And so I'm talking about actually informing myself about myself, about who I am. Because if I have a false concept of myself and I compare myself to something that I'm not, then I may begin to reflect that which I'm comparing myself or acting like. Do you follow what I'm saying? And we do that. We all do it. We're taught to do it. And I think the deception, again, comes through the teaching of Christianity that's not good for us. Okay? And I'm not against Christianity. I know it says I am a Christian. I am in Christianity. But I'm in it in Christ, not in the religious sense, not in a bunch of beliefs. I'm in it in the truth of what it really is, what it's always been. The truth of what it really is has always been the knowledge of who I am, what I am. And so I wanted to talk about the King James Bible a little bit. I think I may have mentioned this last week or last month. And the King James Bible, the compilation of this book that was put together by King James, he got 47 scholars to put this particular compilation together. And it wasn't built off the ancient languages as much as it was built off of other writings from the ancient languages, which was stacked on top of stack. And out of the 47 scholars who were working on the King James Bible, there are only three of those scholars that were Hebrew. And they weren't Hebrew scholars in the respect that they understood the ancient language as a coded language of energy. And that's exactly how it originally was. It was not a language. It was not even an alphabet. It was different characters that represented different facets of energy. And so if you look at the first 12 chapters of the book of Genesis from that perspective, as these characters, not as a language, but as energy, then you will get a completely different picture than what we have gotten. So out of these three Hebrew scholars, so to speak, they were none of them ancient Hebrew scholars. They did not know the ancient codes. They didn't know the ancient Hebrew code. They only knew what was called Hellenistic Greek. Hellenistic Greek was where the Hebrews left their language and began to speak Greek. And that was what that community also was the formation of the Essenes, which there's a little information about them, but not a whole lot of information. So these three supposedly Hebrew scholars didn't know the ancient language or the code from Kabbalah. And before the work was even half complete, even before they got half of the Old Testament compiled and put together, with 47 scholars, only three of them Hellenistic Hebrew, two of those Hebrews died. And so there you have a book that we have put a lot of confidence in. And I want to say this to you, it's still the greatest book. It still has the greatest amount of information. But you can't surface read it and find that. You can't do it. If you read it as a storybook, if you read it as a history, if you read it literally, you will never find what's in it. And so I hear a lot of people say, well, there are different levels of reading the Scripture. And I said, oh, okay, that's fine. That's a good excuse. Because you can read it at the level you want and excuse yourself for not going any further than that level. But you won't get to the truth. And for me, the quest should be, I want to find the truth. For me, I don't want to find what somebody else believed about the truth, and then they want me to believe that same thing. We should know better than that. We should realize that's what's got us in the trouble that we're in right now. So I want to go beyond that. I want to go to the truth. I'm a truth seeker, and I realize the only way I'm going to find it is I've got to dig. And that's how you get it. So we can still dig out the gold. The precious stone and the silver is still here, even though it's shrouded under a lot of styrofoam. And styrofoam is no good for nothing but filler. That's it. They even put it in boxes of food and different things just to make the box seem like there's more in it. And there's just no nutrient, nothing there. And so I want you to see these passages of Scripture. Because that's what we're looking for. I want to look for the truth. And I realize some of the things that I might say might be contrary or different from what you're thinking or what you've been taught to think. They'll be different from what I have been taught and what I have believed or what I have said. So this passage of Scripture, Isaiah 1, and look at verse 18 with me. Come now and let us reason. Everybody say reason. Reason. Rakacha. Rakacha. That's the Hebrew word rakacha. And actually it means to plead, or it means to argue, or it means to inform. And so how many of you have ever did that with God? Have you ever argued with God? Well, I guess I have grown up kind of as a good arguer. I wasn't afraid of a good argument or conflict, and I could argue or whatever and not get too awfully mad. Sometimes get mad and you get into a good argument. Any of y'all ever had that happen to you? Get into a good argument and you get upset or mad or angry?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, okay. Thank you. Wow, I'm the only one here. I think it happens to most all of us, doesn't it? And so what happens when that happens? What happens to you when that happens? Well, I'll tell you what happens to me when that happens. Generally, my tongue begins to take over my head. And so generally what happens if my tongue begins to take over my head, then I'll say things that I didn't really mean. And I'll say things I really didn't want to say. I wished I hadn't said, but I said them. Once you said them, once you release them, you can't pull them back, right? You've all had that happen. So that's what this word, come let us reason. And actually, this is a dialogue between you and the source. And we call that source God, don't we? Well, do you think it's a wise thing to want to argue with God? It could be. It very well could be. You know why? Because in that dialogue, you may find you. You may begin, because that's exactly what's begun to happen to me. I begin to see myself in these dialogues or arguments or these confrontations or these different things. And again, the word just simply means to plead. It means to convince. It means to argue. It means to be right. Have you ever thought you was right, but you were wrong? And you were going to stake your life on your right? Well, I wasn't right. Huh? Yeah, okay. That happens to all of us. Now look at Job chapter 13 and verse 3. And Job says this, 13 and 3 says, "Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God," or with the Source. Now, I think that's a good thing. I'm not discounting that. I'm not trying to look at it from a negative or from a bad perspective, because it's all good no matter which way you look at it or what's happening to you, because the only thing that's going to happen, or the greatest thing that will happen, will be you and I will come to a clearer understanding out of that. And that's what, for me, that's going to be the goal. That's where I'm going to come to a clearer understanding of myself, of who I am or what I'm all about. So what is the difference in us? What's the difference in you and everything else that God has created? Or I could say, what makes you special, or are you even special above all of the other creation that God created? Is there any difference in you and the rest of all of creation? There's a very distinct difference in all of humanity. We have the problem to evolve, or we have the opportunity to evolve. It would be a problem if we didn't, because if we didn't, we'd just stay stuck. We have the ability to evolve. What do I mean, ability to evolve? We have an ability to expand our mind and consciousness that nothing in creation has. Nothing in creation has this ability. Everything else in creation is locked into its natural habitat and can't get beyond that. In other words, there's not anything in creation that can reason with God. The trees don't argue with God. The fish don't argue with God. The animals don't argue with God. Nothing in creation can do what you and I can do. So go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis, and we know this. You know these passages. You know what I'm saying. And part of this will be, I hope, help us to see sometimes the foolishness of the translation, sometimes the foolishness that we catch ourselves in when we take this literally, or we take it historically, or we take it just on the surface. Because really what I'm seeking for and what I'm looking for is I want to go deeper, and I want to go to the truth of the matter. Well, I want to get to the root, because if I don't get to the root, I ain't going to get nowhere, right? It's getting to the root that really makes the difference for all of us. We all have been stuck at different places in our life. The places that I would like to get free from, and I'm not, see, I'm saying that in the trust that I know God is going to show me some places that I'm stuck that I don't even realize I'm stuck there. Because I know that I'm not functioning at my highest capacity or my highest level. And that's where I would like to get to. I would like to get to where I can function. And the only way I'm going to do that is I'm going to get to God, and I'm going to reason with God. I'm going to talk with God. I'm going to dialogue with God. And if that means an argument, then I want to get into that so that I can be corrected, so I can be tweaked, so that I can be all I am built and designed to be. I think that's the desire of every human being, but don't know it and don't really know what to do to get there. And I tell you, we perish for the lack of knowledge. It's the lack of knowledge that holds us back. What is knowledge? Knowledge is to increase. Knowledge is to evolve. Knowledge is to grow you and me up. And as we've used this passage, into the head, and not stay down in the lower parts of the physical body. Yes, I want to keep my lower parts. I don't want to get rid of them. But I want to grow into all that I can grow into. That's the difference between you and me and everything else in the whole beautiful creation. And it is. All of it is beautiful. But look at this passage here, Genesis 1. So much, you know, I have had people for years say, do I preach anything out of Genesis 1, 2, and 3? Probably not. It's like I can go here constantly and constantly find a new nugget or another piece of gold that I hadn't seen in the past time. You'd think, well, how can you keep studying Genesis chapter 1, the first 12 or 14 verses, and keep getting something different? Well, it's just that there's that much depth to it. There's that much wisdom in it. There's that much knowledge that's hid in that compilation of those Hebrew glyphs. And I tell you, it will expand you. It will take the limitations off the borders that you and I have put down for myself. And it will take us into the place, that God has designed those places. God has designed us to be and to live and to walk and to move. So, Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 25 with me. It says, "And God made the beasts of the earth." By the way, I mentioned this a few weeks back, and I mention it again right here. The word animal is not found in the Bible, period. So when you and me compare ourselves to an animal, we are making a real bad comparison. We're making a real... It's not correct. It's not clear. But we do that. We, every one of us, look at someone and say, well, look at them. They're acting just like an animal. And that's a comparison. And we do that constantly. I do that. And I'm trying to check myself because I realize that's not a very good comparison. I can't compare you to something that you're not. And if I compare you to something that you're not, I'm actually belittling you, or I'm putting you on a lower plane. And I think we've been put on a lower plane on purpose by this movement called Christianity, so they can keep a noose around our neck and call that noose sin. It's amazing to me that in Christianity they can get saved but never get free from their sin. Even though they say the blood of the Lamb has washed me white as snow, but they're not white as snow. Hello? Because why? They all are contaminated. Why? Well, I hope I didn't sin today and forget to get forgiveness, because tomorrow, if I didn't clear it under the blood, I might not make it. Hello? Yeah. Well, we get stuck in these crazy places, don't we? That's called ignorance. And there really is no other excuse for it, other than, again, comparing ourselves with something that we are not comparable to. The only reason that you or me are not being all that we are designed to be is ignorance. It's not because we're something that we're not. It's not because we're acting like something that we're not. We're only in those low stuck places because we're ignorant, or we're just not paying attention. We're just not really aware in the game the way we should be aware. If we sharpen our awareness, we will see the things that we are stepping into and say, oh, I don't need to be there. I don't need to do that. I don't need to think that. I don't need to say that, etc. So watch this. It says, and God made the beast. And actually, that's a really gross misinterpretation of that word. That's the Hebrew word che. If you look at verse chapter 2, verse 9, just turn the page there and look at chapter 2, verse 9, and it says this: out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to sight, good for food, the tree of the beast. Now, did I read it wrong? Huh?
Tree of what?
The what?
Tree of life.
Oh, life. Okay. That's the word che. Okay? That word che. Now, right here in chapter 1, verse 2, that word beast, that's the word che.
How can you read that and understand that and not get upset at the
deception? Yeah. Well, it takes a while. It takes years. Because when I really begin to stir myself to learn Hebrew, I read that and I would get mad. I'd get upset. I'd push my Bible. I'd say, why did they do that? I would get mad at the translators. I would get mad at everything and everybody. And you know what? I come to the place to realize Yes, I can trust the original code of this book, but I can't trust the translation of it. So I didn't fall out of love with the book. I fell deeper in love with it so I could extract the truth out of it. Yes. Most people I know aren't there. And I don't blame them. I'm not trying to change anybody. I just want to show you. I'm just a pointer to show you what I found. And that's it. I want to show you the nuggets of gold that I dug out. Yeah. And when you can see that, my prayer is, if you can see that, my prayer is it will transform your life. It will energize your life the way it has energized mine, the way it's energizing me, the way it's beginning to change and transform me. Because the work has to be first place. The work has got to be in you. If you don't do the work in you, it ain't going to get done. That may not be good English, but it ain't going to get done. There ain't nobody going to do it. There ain't nobody going to make you go down to the river and drink the water. You either drink it or you don't. Now, I have a passion to make you drink it, knowing that I can't. That's frustrating. And I many times run against that wall of frustration, especially among my own, i.e. my children, my grandchildren. And so that's not their problem, that's mine. And it ain't not really a problem, it's God working something out in me. Because if I'm trying to make them do something that they are not led to do, it's like taking a horse to the water, making him drink the water, and he ain't going to drink it. It's got to come from within us. And so notice what this says. And again, I'm just pointing out some words. And I realize you have to grapple with these, or you can trust me if you want to or not. It doesn't matter. Or look it up for yourself. Just spend some time and dig it out. But watch this. Because what I'm trying to say is we constantly compare ourselves to an animal, but we're not an animal. We constantly compare ourselves to a beast, but we're not a beast, even though we act like it. Okay, why do we act that way? We act that way because we're ignorant of who we are. And so what we do is we compare ourselves to something we're not. And what do? We put a noose around our own neck and lower ourselves to whatever that is we compare ourselves to. Okay, so God made the beast of the earth, or actually the living things, everything. Comes from the Che. The Che is the tree of life. And when you think of it that way, and it is that is the word, okay? Yeah. Even though every time you read the word beast, it's not the word Che. Sometimes it refers to flesh or raw meat. And it's a completely different Hebrew word when it's referring to that. Like if it's referring to an ox, or if it's referring to a lion, or if it's referring, it can call it a beast. It's a completely different Hebrew word. It just actually means the flesh, raw meat. So verse 25, again, God made the beast of the earth after his kind. After whose kind?
His kind.
Okay, the living creatures are made after their own kind, and kind don't cross. You will never be able to take a cat and breed it to a dog and get a dogette. Don't worry. Or you never will be able to take a cow and breed it to a horse and get a... How? It ain't going to work. You know why? Because God set these boundaries and these borders. And you're never going to be able to take a dog and breed it to a human and have a humog. Ain't going to work. They're all precious where they are. And they're all designed to be where they are. Okay? And the only thing that's different about any of them is what we do. Is what we, because we are the ones. We are the only creature that has the ability to evolve. Your dog doesn't keep up with his bank account.
Nope.
Your dog doesn't balance and check or pay your bills. Huh? Mm-mm. No. You know it's not even concerned about it. All it's concerned about is some water and food. That's it. Yeah, okay. God made the beast of the field of the earth after his kind, and every cattle after their kind, everything that creeps upon the earth after its own kind. God saw it was good. And I will tell you, you'll never find anything that ain't good or very good. You'll never find anything that's evil or bad or wrong. Nothing. So God, verse 26, and God said, let us make man. Now here we're in a different story. Let us make man, how?
In our
image. Okay, did he not make the cow, the dog, the horse in his image? No, he did not. He made nothing but mankind. Humankind is the only thing made in the image of God. And humankind is the only thing that has the ability to reason with God. Nothing else has. Nothing else in the whole universe. And so that gives us a unique and special ability if we know how to use it. And if we don't know how to use it and compare ourselves to something that's far lesser than us, or something that we have actually been said, you be Lord over that. We compare ourselves to that. We pull ourselves down to the level of that. We act like that. Verse 26, and God said, let's make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over, notice what he says, over fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over everything that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast, every living thing, that's the same word, jay, every living thing of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creeps upon the earth wherein there is life, that's jay again, every herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything. Everything, look at it. Everything that he'd made, and behold, it was what? Wasn't just good. Very good. Nothing wrong with anything. Everything is perfect. Everything's functioning. And then what happened? And then the garden. Then we got the garden scene. Wow. Man, we really got... I'm trying to find another word besides screwed, but that's what happened. We got really screwed in the garden. From religion. Religion gave us this false concept that this man and woman went in there and he got so overwhelmed with her beauty and her nakedness that they had sex. And boy, that was the unpardonable sin. That was it. I mean, now then we have all pulled down into that pit, and now then all we're just sex maniacs.
That's the girl's fault.
Amen. It was the girl's fault. Why? Maybe it was because she was more beautiful than him. She's naked.
Yeah.
That's the most bizarre story, whatever, that we've ever believed. It is, there's none of that, nothing in here about that that has any truth whatsoever. So I'm not even going to really go to that. I just want you to see this. Now I want you to show. I want you to see a comparison, okay? So go with me to Psalms chapter 1, and I want you to just see this comparison. And if God compares us to something, then I think we can be safe to be compared to it. What do you think? I think it would be safe. If God compares you to an animal, then I think you'd be safe comparing yourself to an animal. But if God don't, then I don't think it's too smart. That's my own thoughts. But nevertheless, here we go. Psalms chapter 1. And I want you to see this. This is a beautiful passage. And we actually looked at this passage the last time we gathered here. We're looking at it again. And Annie brought out a point about a word. And I have hammered loud and long and hard in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, to try to remove the word was from that chapter, because God never was, God never will be, God is, period. And so if we can understand energy instead of the word God, because God's not a real good term to use, because we are taught to think of an old gray-headed man with white hair and a white beard. But if we can think of energy, energy it can't be seen, it just is, it's just, there's nowhere it's not. It's like space. There's nowhere space is not. And everything that exists has space in it. And space can't be defined. Space can't be seen. Space can't even be explained. So a better word that we could actually use for God would be space. So when you look out there into space, you're looking into the face of God. So if I'm looking between me and you right now, whether it's 10, 20, 50 feet of space, I'm looking at God before I see you. I'm just looking through God to see you. So space actually become, and the ancients used it that way. But we didn't know that. We never understood that. Because there's not any way to measure space. There's not anywhere space is not. Now, doesn't that sound like the description of God? Space is all in all. Yes. Everything that is in space. You think about that. So, this word was that they stuck in there in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. You know what that does to you and me? We don't ever think about it. It puts the Word back yonder sometime, and that's when the Word worked. It don't work today. That's why God could say this back then and it happened, and today you can say the same thing and it don't happen. See, that's a lie. We've been taught to believe that lie. God never was, God is. And God never shall be. Was puts God in the past, shall puts God in the future. God's never been in the past, God's not in the future, God is. God's right now. And so, you know, we have to accept that. We have to come to grapple with that. We've got to reason with that. And that's what it means to reason with that, to argue with that if you would like. Argue with that until you finally say, oh, I see that. And then what happens? You get changed. You get transformed. So, by the way, there is no Hebrew word for shall. Every place you see the word shall is an addition of the English translation. The translators of King, there is no Hebrew word for shall. So therefore, you never can say God shall be. And stick it out in the future. Just don't.
Shall come.
Or they shall come. Or any of the other shalls. Blessed is the man, verse 1, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law of the Lord he meditates day and night. He shall. See there, here we go. This is something that you might become. And that's not true. It really, just forget the shall. It says, he be like a tree. Now here we're getting to comparing. Here we're going to compare man. What are we going to compare him to?
Tree.
We're going to compare him to a tree. Why? Well, if we look at a tree, we see its trunk. I mean, you know, what did they compare life to in Genesis chapter 2? Do you remember what they compared life to?
Tree,
exactly. So life is compared to a tree. Why a tree? And here's the reason why, and I hope you can catch this, and I want you to get this. Because this is the earth or the horizon that the tree grows out of that we can see. And this is beneath the earth that we can't see. Now we see the upper portion of the tree, don't we? The trunk, the limbs, the fruit, and everything like that. And what the analogies are all through Scripture. It says, well, you can look at a man or woman and you can tell who they are by looking at the fruit of a tree. Just look at the fruit and you can see what's going on. You can see if they're operating out of ignorance or if they're operating out of a higher knowledge, right? Just by looking at the fruit. But here's the part you can't see. What is it? Below the ground. Let me ask you, where is the life of the tree? Is it up here in everything you see? No. It's in the part you can't see. Where is your life? Is your life from this physical, what you see? No. Your life is from the unseen. Actually, your life comes from the breath and the air, that oxygen is filling this room as God is filling this room. And you're taking it in and you can't see it, but it's giving you life.
Amen.
I mean, you know, Annie and I were contemplating, and she more than myself was contemplating the idea that we can become a breatharian. In other words, eliminate eating food. And there are some people who practice that. There are some people who are called breatharians, and they somehow or another are in a place, and I guess I have read a little bit about it, and you have to really get into places where the oxygen is extremely pure and rich and high. You know, like in America, North America, one of those only places in our culture would be either in Colorado in the mountains or in Asheville, North Carolina, where they say the air is almost pure, almost perfect. So it would be advantageous if you're going to be a breath of air and to go to the places, because you couldn't do it in most of these places that we live. Because the air is contaminated, right? So the life that you actually live, the source of the life you live, just like the source of the life of the tree, and this is why the tree is given as a comparison, is the, here's another word, here's another thing that we talk about, my lower nature. Where do we get that idea, my lower nature? You know where we get that? We get that from religion that told us that we have a sinful nature. You don't have a sinful nature. You never have had a sinful nature. What about the passage of Scripture that says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Well, if you looked at it from the word, you got two words in Greek, two words in Hebrew for the one word sin. In Greek, you got harmatia and harmatano. In Hebrew, you got chata and chataoth. One of the words in Greek means to miss the mark. It's an archery turn. And the other word means to incur pain or disappointment. Now, you know why all of us have sin? Because every one of us, but before we were 1 year old, we had incurred pain. We had received pain, most likely from our caregiver. Was it on purpose or intention? No. Done totally out of ignorance. Not a one of us that haven't been hurt by the people that love us the most. Not a one of us. That's what pain is. We have been told that sin is getting drunk, stealing, whoremongering, or ladies, madams of ill repute, they're sinners. And we have been told that all of these actions that we do or act like, that's what sin is. That is not what sin is. Sin is pain and hurt. That's why Jesus on the cross, in the story of the analogy of Jesus, when he's being beaten and he's being plucked and he's being pricked with thorns and da 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 and ripping his side open, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. See, he wasn't calling them sinners. He wasn't saying, you sinners, you're doing all this vile and wicked thing to me. What, they were ignorant. They were ignorant both to who they were dealing with and ignorant to what they were doing. We're the same way. I mean, you know, I did not do any damage to my daughters intentionally or on purpose, but I did tremendous damage. And I have to deal with that. I have to be the one to face that. I did it totally out of ignorance. And guess what? My mom and daddy did it to me. They didn't mean to. They weren't trying to hurt me. That's what sin is. It's causing us. And do you realize most of us carry so much pain deep inside us that pain turns into anger and we don't know how to control the anger? That pain turns into many other things. We don't know what to do about it or how to deal with it. It's causing much of the calamity that's in our lives. Those things, and yes, those Hebrew words, chata'ah, that's what the word means. Chata just simply means it's an archery term. Miss the mark. You know what it means if you miss the mark? Shoot again. Try again. Swing again. Do it until you can hit the mark. Neither place, whether it's in Greek or whether it's in Hebrew, are the words used for sin in making us wrong or making us evil or making us wicked. But we've been told that, haven't we? We've been convinced of it, and that's how we see ourselves. We don't see ourselves like this. There's not any difference in the life that's below the tree and the life that's above the tree. There's no lower life or nature of the tree. It's all the life of the tree. There's no lower nature to you. There's no animalistic nature of you. You are made as the image of God, whether you believe it or whether you know it or you don't. Whether you act out of that knowledge or you don't act out of that knowledge. Most of the time we're not acting out of the knowledge of who we are.
Amen.
So, he will be, verse 3, he will be like a tree. He will be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water and brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also will not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Now that's a picture of you and me. That's what God compares you to. If we want to compare ourselves to anything, if you say he's like, she's like, they're like, then that's what you should say. They're like a tree. Yeah, well, they might be bearing some thorns and thistles. That's okay. They're like a tree. And when they begin to get the evolution of their knowledge working. In other words, they begin to get it moving. They begin to get it going in their direction. Whole life will change. That's what happened for me. You know, when I was in my mid-20s, and I was in a lot of trouble, but I knew I needed some help. I needed to have a transformation in my life. And so I knelt down and I said, God, I need help. That was about as broad or as deep as it was. But do you know what? That was one moment that I was sincere. I mean, I needed help. And I cried out. And guess what? Supernaturally, or unbeknownst to me, something began to stir in my life and something began to move in my life, and all of a sudden my life began to change. I didn't do it. Something was doing it. It was being done to me as it was being done through me. So I want to go back with me to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to spend some time over there. I want to read you something from this book that I wrote. Let me get my notes right here. Mankind, these are some notes I write in these books as I get pricked by a lot of the things that the writers say, and it just, so I just write. And so here's something I wrote several years ago in this particular book, and it's just a little bitty book. If any of you, it's called Christ's 3 Days in Hell by Alvin Boyd Kuhn. Just a little book, probably don't have 60 pages in it. 57. So here's something I wrote. Mankind is the only creature created as or in the image of God. Mankind is constantly accused of being like an animal when he or she is not. We are constantly accused of having a lower animal nature when what we have is a physical nature that needs to be trained, that needs to be trained. In other words, mankind is compared to a tree for the very reason that the tree has a life seen and unseen. In other words, above the ground manifests fruit, and below the ground is seen as its real source of life. And here's something else that I wrote in this book, and I want to read you something that Alvin Boyd Kuhn said. This kind of sparked my thoughts, and he said this. He said, the esoteric symbolism, many people aren't familiar with the word exoteric or esoteric. Esoteric means inward. Exoteric means outward. Most all literalist Christianity is built on exotericism, or outward things, because that's how they try to prove history and they try to prove literal things, is by exotericism. Esotericism is all inward. And all symbolism, so all scripture is written as allegorical or symbolic, it all is esoteric. Symbols are things that reflect inside you. So to just give you an understanding of that, esoteric symbolism uses natural phenomena and physical objects to analogize spiritual realities. That's the confusion right there. So if esoteric symbolism is using an outward example to convey a spiritual inward truth, it's not meaning that the outward example literally happened. It's literally true. In other words, a Noah float in a big boat. It's not there. It didn't really happen. But the example, if you look at the example, the boat was called an ark. And if you understand the symbolism of an ark, you will understand you're the ark. And every manner of everything else is in you. So if you can understand the symbolism, you look at that and you ain't going to say that's a literal story. It really did happen. They build that great big old boat and only got 22 feet of water to float it in. It ain't going to work. It don't work. So there's so much contradictions in the story. When you look at them literally, you realize they don't really work. But when you realize they are symbolic, they're esoteric, then you begin to see the things that they refer to. Something inwardly. So the esoteric symbolism uses natural phenomena and physical objects to analogize spiritual realities. But unless the mind can lift its conception from the phenomena or the objects of the nominal realities thus objectified, the outer picture will generally remain bizarre and ludicrous. It does. The stories. You tell me those stories aren't bizarre. And ludicrous. They don't make good sense, most of them, when you take them literally. When you see a man walking on top of the water, that don't make good sense. Why? You say, well, he can do that because he's God. I mean, you know, we always excuse stuff that doesn't make any logical, reasonable sense. We excuse it. Well, if God can do anything back then, he don't do it today. See, we always do that. But when the esoteric key to the marvelous language of symbolism, it is readily seen that the clothing that the souls put on as they descend from ethereal realms to earth is the bodies of coarser matter overlaid finally with the physical body. Now what he's saying, what he's talking about is that the spirit / soul are both eternal, but both have totally different functions. The spirit's function is it comes from the source of light, which is love. So that the spirit can't be anything less than that. In other words, there is no such thing as an evil spirit. That's a translation that's been put in the King James to kind of confuse us. There's no such thing as an evil spirit or a wicked spirit, because spirit is just spirit, and the motivation of spirit always is love. Now, I know that's difficult for people. Oh, God. Well, what about demons and devils and all those things? Well, they're all up here in your mind. They're not real. They're not something that you got to worry about. You ain't got to fight them. I mean, isn't it pretty foolish? We claim this, Jesus. I mean, what's the title of this book? Christ 3 days in hell. Well, what did he do for 3 days in hell? Don't you remember? What was he down there even for?
Preach.
He was down there to preach to the people who had gone and lost their lives and were down there locked up in chains and bondage. And he went down there, and what the first thing he did, he made a show, open show of the devil. So he whooped the devil openly. And obviously the devil had these keys, and so Jesus took the keys away from him. And then Jesus arose and he broke free from that prison house. And he had shaken the keys and said, "Hey, y'all, look here, I got the keys. So I whooped the devil, I got the keys, yo, it's a done deal." Okay. Well, why ain't it a done deal? Why in the world are they still harping on it? Why are they still chasing devils? Why are they still talking about the devil doing all this stuff to them? Why is Lucifer still running rampant in the whole earth? I mean, good gracious, God, why in the world don't people wake up to that? The body, the physical body. Not that animals don't have the spirit, not that animals don't even have a soul, they do. But the design of the soul in the physical body is to be egoic. The soul is designed to be attached to your physical, sensual reality. Therefore, your soul can get as engrossed in your physical, sensual reality as you are. Therefore, it can become what we would call contaminated by that. And when it does, then it needs to be free from that. Because it has within it all of the potential of the divine, because it's in connection to the divine source, i.e. spirit. The spirit and soul aren't never taken apart. They're always, the spirit's that which lifes you. The soul is that which you experience with. And you have to, there is such a huge distinction, and but so many people will use the soul and spirit synonymously or interchange them. When they're talking about one, they shouldn't be talking about the other. But we see this, it makes a tremendous difference. So the soul is that which is imprisoned in the physical body. All ancient material talks about it. All of the deep Egyptian material talks about the soul being a prisoner to or in the physical body. And it's not like that the door, the gate of the prison house is locked. It's not. The door swings wide open so it can come out anytime it so well pleases or anytime you permit it to come out and be. So this, now let me read you some things I wrote from what this thought spun in me. This is what is meant by the Apostle Paul when he talks about coming under the elements of this world. He talks about that in Galatians chapter 3 and 4, coming under the elements. If you look at the astrological wheel again, under the astrological wheel, you have 12 elementary principles. Those 12 elementary principles can be negative. In other words, I'll read you some. The elements are elements being laws, are a part of the positive negative, a part of the good evil, a part of the sickness health. See, it's here. Sickness is here. Why in the world would God create a world that's filled with sickness? It's got all kinds of bacteria, but guess what God did? God put an immune system inside you that is supposed to be greater than the bacteria, because the bacteria also creates different forms of life, as well as sickness. This is a realm of dichotomy. This is a realm of cold and hot. This is a realm of up and down. This is a realm of what we call good and evil. It's not wrong. God never said any of this is wrong. God said it's very good. Very good. So these elements are a part of the positive, the negative, the good, the evil, the sickness, or the health, that the majority of religions, and especially Christianity, are so confused about. Mankind, for the most part, lives in ignorance of who and or what he or she is. We do. The spirit, which is the pure light of love, cannot be contaminated by any impurity in matter, for it is the purifying fire. But its spirit comes with its companion, the soul, which is designed to be a part of matter by and through the physical apparatus or the senses or the ego. And so we have this conundrum that we live in and don't know how to balance it, don't know how to see it, don't know how to recognize it as it is and see what it's doing and see what's happening with it. So I want you to, and I'm going to kind of unwind or close or come down a little bit here. I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 1, and I want to look at several scriptures here, and I want you to see these with me. Let me read you something I wrote in this book 10 years ago. This book has been a major book in my life for the last 20 years, and it's called Cipher of Genesis by Carlos Suarez. This has been a major tool in my understanding of Scripture, and it is a critique of the first 12 chapters of the book of Genesis from the ancient Hebrew code. And so I wrote this in this book years ago, but let me read what I wrote. Life is meant to be a game that we play. Life is not meant to be a struggle. Life is not meant to be a war. Life is meant to be a game. And here's our problem. We don't know the rules of the game, and we don't know how to play the game. Actually, it's two things. Life is a game, and life is a dance. You're dancing with a master that you don't know how to follow. You're dancing with a leader that knows all of the moves on the dance floor and is an outstanding dancer. And it's not a struggle, it's not a war, and it's a battle. Yet we have made it that. I've even caught myself in the last year many times saying, man, I'm just struggling with this. And God just keeps, why are you doing that? Why in the world are you? I never ask you to struggle with anything. I ask you to join me on the dance floor. I'm sorry. I just misstepped there, God. I'm sorry. I stepped on your foot. Oh, forgive me. I'm learning to dance. The beauty of that is, do you know if you play in a game, it's supposed to be fun? Do you know if you're dancing on the dance floor, it's supposed to be fun? Do you not know life is meant to be fun? It's not to be a war. It's not to be a battle. It's not to be a struggle. But what have we made out of it? Christianity gave us hardly no options whatsoever. They said, well, you know, you are in warfare against the principalities and the powers of the devil and all of the wicked things that da-da-da-da, and you got to do warfare against them. And I remember they trained me under Christianity how to cast out every devil from the north, south, the east, and the west, and everything's carried, blah, 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 blah. I mean, I learned to do my warfare. I'd do it for an hour. I would be wringing wet and tired.
Yeah, you get up sweat.
I mean, I struggled, buddy. I got through, God. I mean, I warred right through that thing. We beat the devil up. I know he'll be back tomorrow, but bless God, we're going to get stronger. We're going to go after him again. Man, that's BS, and we get trapped in that. Religion has such a noose around our neck, and we don't recognize it. We're constantly judging when we don't need to judge. We're constantly condemning when we don't need to condemn. We need to look in the mirror. There's no one you need to see but you. There's no one you're responsible for but you. And guess what? If we begin to do that, do you realize the beauty, the harmony, the fun, the joy, the love that we will have one for another? My God, we will really shake the earth with all the beauty and the truth that it's meant to be. Life is meant to be a game that we play. The movement in life is a dance. And when we aren't playing or dancing, then we enter into a struggle or we enter into war. The deception we face or the struggle we are in is because we do not know how to play the game, or we think we're in a battle or we're in a war, and we get caught in this and don't know how to get out. We don't know how to make the steps in the dance. I remember when Francisco and I worked together, and he'd go to Chattanooga and he'd get into these dance contests, and I thought, that little scrawny thing, how in the world can he get up there and dance and win them contests? But he did. Why? He practiced. He practiced. That's all. He just practiced the moves. Do we do that? No, we don't do that. That should be a part of our meditation. Every time that you have something that's facing you in life, then you can call it the calamity, that is a chance to practice the next move. It is a chance for you and me to realize, now wait a minute, if I'm moving this way in the dance and I'm against my partner, I need to move the other way. Or if I'm breaking a law in the rules of the game and it's working against me and I keep losing. I don't know about you. I don't think people like that. Yeah, I don't. Why? I don't know the rules. And what are the rules? Ignorance will never serve you. We can't plead ignorant no more. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is a curse. Ignorance will keep us in this struggle, in this war. But we've got to get free from that. And that's what we're working at. That's what every one of us in this game are going to do. You know what I started to say? That's what every one of us in this game are struggling to find. And before I said that, I was quickened. I'm trying to get rid of that out of my language. I don't want to use that word struggle as concerning something you're doing or something I'm doing, because I want to cease from my struggles. I'm going to enter into my rest. I'm going to enter into the dance of peace. I'm going to play the game by the rules that God designed. Hallelujah. Good preaching, Brother Lynn. Oh, me. Let me read you something else right here, and I'm just going to have to quit and close here. This is something that Carlos Suarez wrote, and he says, the cosmic and human drama as described in the Bible is an inner play. And that word just jumps out for me. It's an inner play. Do you understand what play means? Most play, you know what play means, don't you? It means to have fun. When you get kids, y'all just play. Y'all just have fun together. Inner play. Where's this play going on? It's inside me. This is an inner play between two partners. And now here are the partners, and they're all through Scripture. And I'm going to tear down the first 8 verses of Genesis in our next meeting. First 8 or 10 verses of Genesis in our next meeting with these two partners. And here are the partners. This is called the Aleph. A-L-E-P-H. And this is number 1. It is the glyph that we call God, okay? It's a symbol of the glyph that we call it. It is not God. It's just a symbol. It's a representative. It's just something that we can associate with, because you see, we can't know God. We can't. We can know the symbols. We can get accustomed to the symbols. But I can't get. I don't know the space between you and me. But I do know that space. I'm all in it. I'm touching it. I'm breathing it. That's God. How in the world am I going to get to know it? I don't have any physical apparatus to get to know that. But it's there. It surrounds me. It's below me, above me. It's everywhere. It's in me. And I want to know it. I'm longing. I'm after it. I'm like a deer panting after it. So that's the symbol of it. This is called the Yod or the Yud. Y-O-D. Or it's pronounced Y-U-D. Either way. And this is number 10. This is the number that represents humanity, male and female. The straight up represents the male phallic. The zero represents the female yoni, okay? And that's a powerful... That symbol there, if you can hear this, this symbol, number 10, is as powerful and important as this symbol, number 1. In other words, God is as powerful as a symbol as you, and you are as powerful as a symbol as God. And they don't either one work without the other. God is nothing without you, and you are nothing without God. Now, and I know it's difficult to hear, but let me say this to you. You are not all that all is, but you are a great spark of all that all is, and in your spark is all that all is. Now, so you and I learning how to tap into the spark and fan it into a flame.
Yes.
Fan it into a fire. The cosmic and the human drama as described in the Bible is an interplay between two partners playing with each other. The Aleph, which is the intermittent. And this Aleph is called intermittent life, death, life, death. Doesn't end. See, what's right behind life is death. What's right behind death is life. You're just going to keep on going. You're going to take this suit off because you get it dirty, you wear it out, it just whatsoever happens to it, happened to it. You're just going to take it off, put you another one on. And you're going to do that, and going to do that, and going to do that. And hopefully, I'm not sure, but hopefully, we call it getting off the wheel of karma. Hopefully, we'll finally wake up and grow up into what we're supposed to wake up and grow up in.
Yes.
Okay. So he says this is an intermittent play. The Aleph is between life and death, fantable, timeless. Mystery, evading all mental grasp, and the Yud, or the Yud, its projection into the time-space continuum, which is the antinomy, and I didn't know what that word means, I wanted to say anatomy, but it doesn't, it's antinomy, and antinomy actually means a contradiction. So even though this one projects itself into this one, and this one projects itself back into this one, Aleph projects itself into Yod, Yod projects itself back into Aleph, even though that is a contradiction, the winner is always obvious, and that's what he says, the winner always is obvious. In other words, the winner will always be this one, which will become you. Which is intended to become you. And it's used that way in Genesis chapter 1. So what I want to dispel... That's what this little character right here, the stick man, that was his whole purpose of being birthed 25 years ago, was to dispel the 7 days of Genesis chapter 1. So in quitting or in closing, look at that with me right here in Genesis chapter 1, and I'll close with this verse of scripture, and we'll pick up here after we eat. I've worked up an appetite, y'all. I don't know what y'all doing sitting there. Now then, I want you to watch this with me. And it's a trick. And if you can see this, I promise you, this will change you. If you can see it. And if you can't see it, you'll say, huh? And you didn't see it. But you can see it. Say that. Say that with me. Say, I can see it. All right, you're going to see it. Now watch this. And it's just a verse 3, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. It says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called. Now, everybody say this. God called.
God called.
Now, if I were to say, Austin, your name is Austin, but I'm going to call you something else, I changed his name. Right? Did you follow that? So I said, okay, Austin, that's your name, but I'm going to call you Lynn. I didn't change him. Look at this passage of Scripture. And God called the light, that's the word or, Hebrew or, the word for light, it's the Hebrew word or, A-W-R. It's the Hebrew aleph, the wav, and the rash. What did he call? Look at it. Tell me, everybody. You say, and God called the light what? First place, they throwed you and me such a curve, we didn't get at all what he said. This is the word yom. Here's what this word means. Yom means life, facets of life. It ain't got nothing to do with a 24-hour day. Not anything. God called the light life. Because that's what light is.
And call is back in the past again. It's not, it should be he calls. He continually calls.
He's constantly calling. Yeah. Constantly. He's constantly calling the light. And you gotta get this, that this will transform your life right here. Just this little simple thing. And we're going to tear this up because, man, these few verses are so power packed. And when you start to see it, you take away this word day. You remember, years ago I called this the stick man. I said these facets. This word yom is used for life. It's used for abundant life. It's used for long life. It's used for good life. I can show you in the scripture where, and I can show you another word that's used for day. Completely different word that refers to a 24-hour period. Not that word though. That word yom doesn't refer to a 24-hour period that you and me have been taught to call day. Like this is Monday or this is Saturday or...
Because the sun hadn't been created the earth to cycle around.
This has not got anything to do with that. You got to get this. And we're going to look at this because it happens right here in four different places right here where God changes the name of something. And any time you have a place where a word is mentioned twice within a short span of time or any place where a name change takes place in a word, you have to pay a lot of attention to it. When God says, I'm going to call it something else. Yeah. If you and I don't catch that, if we don't get that, we won't move in the next step of the dance. We'll struggle right there. I'm using that in a past tense place because I don't want to do that. I don't want to struggle no more. If God moves to the left, I want to go left. And God called the light or yom life. God calls it life. And that's the very thing that you and I want to tap into. See, I want to tap into happy life the rest of my life. I want to tap into fullness of life the rest of my life. I want to tap into abundance of life. I'm tired of struggling.
Amen.
I'm tired of being in a war and a battle with something that I've created and made from a false perception given to me by a religion I embraced.
Amen.
Freedom. I'm choosing freedom.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, I'll just unhook right there, and we'll pick it up here this afternoon. Okay? Yes?
When you were talking about the dance a while ago, I was seeing a child dancing with a parrot. Actually, I was seeing like a little girl dancing with her daddy.
Mm.
And the only way, that child is ignorant of how to dance on its own. The only way it can stay in step, the only way it can harmonize, is to put her little feet on her daddy's feet.
Yeah.
That's the way she does, stays in harmony with the step. And if she doesn't, she's out of step.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Out of harmony. Or she's in confusion and struggle.
Mm, that's good, babe. That's good.
May I ask you a question?
Uh-huh.
Okay, you said God called the light life,
mm-hmm.
and then the darkness he called night. So the evening in the morning was the first life again?
Yeah, we're going to tackle that this afternoon, because the word first don't mean what you even think it means. The word light and dark don't even mean what you think it means. It has so much to do with the dance, and it has so much to do with the rules of playing the game. And it's amazing to me how that they missed it so far in the translations. But then again, it's not. When you got 47 people that's giving you a translation, and they don't even, not one of them know the ancient code, and all they're doing is using story forms.
Yeah.
And so there's nothing wrong with an allegory or creating a great big story to try to convey a simple truth, but don't get lost in the story thinking it's literal.
Yeah.
Our whole problem thinking that Jesus, a literal Jesus, is standing in front of a literal tomb of a dead man, 4 days dead, stinks, and saying, come on out of there. See, your brain does not comprehend that. Your brain says, that ain't going to work. He's dead. You know, that's a story that's talking about you and me getting free. And there's no distance of time or grave clothes that keep me wrapped from finding my freedom.
You're never going to meet Snow White in a meeting. She's not
going to
come.
Okay.